All right. Misa, there's a child crying. Why don't you attend to the child quickly? All right. All right. If we can get one of our deacons. Thank you very much. Okay, sharing the children's story time. Okay, children, I need your help. I need your attention real quick. Okay, now I'm going to be telling you guys a true story. But here's the thing. You ready for this one? It's a scary story. Okay, now how many people here like scary stories? Raise your hand. How many people here do not like scary stories? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're scared, just scoot next to somebody next to you and you can hug them, okay? But I'm going to be telling you a true story, okay? This is a true story. And it happened like this. My friend who was a pastor in Africa. What country or what continent did I say? Africa. Very good. He told me a story one day that was interesting. He said, there in Africa, they have these unusual creatures. They're called the black mamba. And what the black mamba is, it's a poisonous snake. And this poisonous snake doesn't just slither on the ground. It can actually raise itself up about 3 or 4 feet. And when it bites somebody, it's poisonous. And they could potentially die. And so you have to be careful of the black mambas. But he told me this story about a young man one day. And here's the young man. And he's a Hispanic child in Africa. But okay, what it is that he told me this story about this young boy who every day before he would go to school, his mom and his dad would pray with him. And he didn't understand why. He just thought, what's the big deal? And he just wanted to get to school and go on with his day. So every day before he went to school, his mom or his dad would pray with them, okay? Then one day, his mom told him this. She says, honey, on the way back from school, I want you to go to the grocery store and pick up some food. And so what she did is she prayed with him, and then she says, here is an orange, and this orange is going to just give you some nutrition on the way back so you have something to eat. So she gives him an orange, and he puts that orange in his pocket, And he goes to school, has a regular school day, and on the way back, he decides he is going to go to the grocery store like his mom told him. And so he goes to the grocery store, and as he's coming out of the grocery store, he finds some of his friends. He begins talking to some of his friends. But then he realized he was late to getting home for dinner. And so he decides he's going to take a shortcut. And so he decides he's going to go through the jungle. And he begins going through the jungle as fast as he could. Okay? It's not that fast, but anyways. He's going as fast as he could, okay? When all of a sudden, as he's running, he stops because right before him is a deadly snake. And do you know what snake it was? Shh. Do you know what snake it was? That's right. Not black mamba, black mamba. It was a black mamba. Okay? Comes across this black mamba. He gets so scared, and it's just facing him like this. He doesn't know what to do. So he decides at that very moment, he's going to drop his groceries and then run as fast as he could with the snap. And then he does it. And as he's running, all of a sudden, he felt something hit him. And he knew he was bitten by that snake. He drops all of his groceries. He's trying to get home as fast as he could. He's getting tired. He's feeling the poison go throughout his body. And as he's running, he falls near one of the rivers. And he just waits there and waits there. He's waiting for the poison to enter into his body. But then you know what begins to happen? He doesn't feel any pain. He begins to sit up. And as he sits up, he begins to stand up. And he's feeling around for any kinds of bite marks. He's looking at his arms. He's looking at his legs. And then he reaches into his pocket. And do you know what he pulled out of his pocket? That orange. And the orange had two fang marks in it. You see, the snake bit the orange that day and didn't bite the boy. And then that boy remembered something. He remembered his mom's prayer for him every day. I want to challenge you guys with something. I want to challenge you guys with this, that every day before you go to school, before you leave your house, you tell your mom, your dad, whoever it is, and you say, please pray for me. How many people could say that, could remember that? They can remember, I'm going to ask my mom and my dad to pray for me. Can we get a little peel music? Some of these kids aren't raising their hands right now. How many of you kids want to say, you know what? I want my mom and dad to pray for me every day. I want you to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, how many parents are willing to pray with their children every single day before they go to school? Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's ask for God's blessing right now. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the mighty promise in Psalms 34 that says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Father in heaven, we just pray a special protection of your angels over these precious gifts. Lord, watch over them. Remind parents to pray for them. Remind the children, Lord, to ask for prayer each and every day. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may go back to your seat.
The verse this morning goes perfectly with the song. It is entitled, Who You Are. How we can change who we are regardless. God can change our hearts. Amen. Who you are.
You can't get back when you're lost. Where you are, it's never too late. So bad, so much that you can't change. You can never fall too hard. So fast, so far that you can't get back when you're lost. Where you are, it's never too late. So bad, so much that you can't change. Yeah, at the foot of the cross, you can change. Yeah, who you are at the foot of the cross. Change. You can change who you are.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to see each and every single one of you. It's been a year since I had the privilege of sharing and speaking at our evangelistic series, and my wife and I, we miss this church. In fact, she gives her greetings. She's in Las Vegas. I wish, of course, that she could be here, but when we are doing our planning, my wife realized that because of a number of other trips that we're taking, that it would be better for her to stay over in Las Vegas where our team is. And I told her, I said, look, I would hate to go to the series church, your home church, and you not be there. I'm going to get shot. People are going to kill me. And just, of course, during the greeting time when we were greeting everyone happy Sabbath, the first question was, where's your wife? Well, she's in Las Vegas, and our team, Souls West, we're there doing a canvassing blitz, and God is good. Las Vegas is, of course, Sin City, but we have some of the most powerful testimonies that come out of Vegas every single year. I would also like to personally thank the Magpayos. Every time I come here, they are so gracious to house me. I will tell you, they have prepared a feast. I'm talking a 7-course, amazing dinner that both Max and Auntie Michael prepared, and it almost didn't make it here. I was already sampling it, so I just want to let you know, they made some amazing food, and I don't want to get in the way of that, so I'm going to make sure that this message is to the point. And I also want to thank Anil. Thank you, Pastor Anil, for always graciously having our students. Thank you, Series Church, for having Souls West come here, stay here, work with you. It is such a privilege every time we're here. We count it joy. One more thing, and this is in regards to the theme. My wife and I, every year, we usually pick a place to go on a mission trip. And last year, it was India, hence I'm wearing a kupta. This is called a kupta. Is that right, Neil? Is it called a... You don't know? All right. I don't even know why I asked you. You can't even say happy Sabbath in your language. But I texted my wife, and it's called a kupta, is what I think it's called at least. And last year, or no, 2 years ago when I went to India, they gave me something. It's almost like a dress. It's like a free-flowing dress. And it was funny because I went to church. I went to the church. This was in this was over in the central India area, and this is where they had their former division office. This is where the union office is now. And I remember it was Friday, and we went shopping in the local markets, and they had this huge, it's almost, it looked like something Jesus would wear. I mean, this thing is like a dress, right? It's like a robe. And they said, yeah, this is what the locals wear here. So I put this thing on. I feel really weird wearing this thing. My wife thinks I look great. She's taking pictures of me. Then I get up in front, and here's the thing. There's the English church, but they had a special guest from the division office, so they put me in the local church this Sabbath. So these are locals. Everything is local. I mean, the special music was these guys with, I don't even know what kind of instruments they were. Some guys had bells they were banging on, and I mean, it was great. It was a wonderful time and experience. Then I go up to preach. Guess who was the only one wearing this dress? Me. Everyone else was in a suit and tie, and they're wearing something else, and I tell you, it was just hilarious. I'm here in India, and they look like Americans, and I look like an Indian. So, anyways, every year we pick a place to travel, and this year my wife and I are sending a team to Japan. So we're going to Tokyo, and we're going to 4 different places in Japan. So we ask for your prayers. And it's not like a normal mission trip team. My wife and I and Anthony Baca, for those of you who know him, we're the only ones who are non-Japanese. Everyone else is Japanese. And we're more or less doing all the setup, teaching and training them. And we're letting all the Japanese basically go at it. So we're putting our influence in there. We're going to be talking to the union officials. But we're trying to do our best to really get God's word out in Japan. So that's happening at the end of May to the first 2 weeks of June. So we ask for your prayers as we go to Japan this year. This morning, the message is entitled Lambassador. And I thought I would start, before we get into the message and pray, give you some statistics of some international statistics. If I were to ask you a question, what do you think is the world's most visited country? Does anyone have any guess? That is right on. It is France at 84 million visitors per year. The United States of America comes in at second with 67 million. And then you have a bunch of European countries as well. All right, here's another one. What about the most widely spoken language? Do you know what it is? Okay, what Chinese language? Yep, that's right. It is Mandarin. Mandarin is the number one spoken language. Number two, Espanol. Number three is English. Number four is Hindi. Number five, Arabic. Number six, Portuguese. Seven, Bengali. All right, let's go ahead and go to another question. I thought this would be a fun one. Which country was voted as having the best food in the world? CNN did it. No, it's not El Salvador, even though I do love them. Does anyone have a, did someone say Mexico? No, it wasn't Mexico. Anyone else? No, not France. Italy. Italy got number one. Italy got number one. Italian food, number one by far. Number two was France. Number three was China. And by the way, some of you are thinking, China? Let me tell you something. I've been to China. There's no such thing as orange chicken in China, all right? There is no sweet and sour chicken, no General Tso. That doesn't exist in China. Kung Pao chicken, they don't know what that is. Chinese food of what you know is different from what it is over there, okay? Okay, let's see. Italy, number one in the nation. What about this one? Which country has the highest cost of living? It's not Japan, even though if I said cities, Tokyo and Singapore would be up there. But overall as a country, which country has the highest cost of living? I don't think anyone's going to get this one. It's not Germany, not England, not Russia. Did someone say Sweden? That is correct. Sweden. Or no, sorry, you're wrong. I'm wrong. It's Switzerland. Sorry. It's Switzerland. Switzerland is number one in the world with the highest cost of living. Number two is Norway, the Scandinavian countries. Number three, this one was a shocker to me, Venezuela. Number three was Venezuela. Number four, Iceland. Number five, Denmark. Number six, Australia. Seven, New Zealand. Eight, Singapore. Nine, Kuwait. Number 10, UK. The U.S. didn't even make the top 20. Highest cost of living. All right, this one's a fun one. Which people are the most attractive people in the world? What is it? God's people. That's a good one. I guess all the heathens are ugly then. Most attractive nation. Does anyone take a guess? America got number four. Brazil got number two. Hawaii is not a country, but nice try. Anyone else? Spain got number three. The U.S. got number four. India got number five. Sweden. Sweden got number one. Now, I didn't even know about this till yesterday when I was doing some research. Did you know there's a website called beautifulpeople.com? And it's an online dating site, and what happens is you submit your profile, and people basically tell you if you're ugly or not. And so this is where they basically said, we can tell you what the ugliest nations are and the prettiest nations, because we can tell you which country always gets accepted and which country always gets rejected. It's actually kind of funny. Anyways, I thought you would... By the way, don't go on this site. I just wanted to let you know about that. All right, here's an easy one. I thought it was easy. Smartest people in the world. Smartest nation. IQ score, everything. Japan. Japan got number one. All right. So although the Asians didn't make the most beautiful list, we made the smartest list, right? Germany, number five. Korea, number four. China, number three. USA, number two. Japan, number one. Now, I thought this would be fun just to go through this real quickly. But if you were like me, and your country didn't win anything, like the Philippines, maybe the Philippines has the most nurses in the world. I think that's what we have. We can be encouraged because we are God's people. We're Christians. And beloved, I want to start off this sermon by saying that Christ supersedes culture. Christianity trumps nationality. Authenticity over ethnicity. Regardless of your color, race, age, or gender, the most important thing is our allegiance. And that's the most important thing that I want to stress this morning as we begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and thank you for this opportunity to share. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at each person gathered in this sanctuary and we can see various backgrounds. We can see different nations. But above all, we can see Jesus. This morning, as we study your word, we pray that you will be our invited guests. That Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, will sit here. That you will be the one to share. That you will hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go ahead and study a story in the Bible. And I thought about different ambassadors in the Bible. Where would there be an international day? And I found a couple of instances that I wanted to concentrate on. The first international day, of course, would probably be the Tower of Babel when they were building it. But another instance that I thought deserves some attention to study this morning is found in 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's go in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And if you'll pardon me, I have a bit of a cough. That dust in Las Vegas just made my asthma go crazy. 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to study the story of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20. And here we see Hezekiah, a real godly man, one of the best kings that Judah has ever had. He has brought reformation into Judah. He has torn down the idols. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, we're near the end of his life. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now, as we dissect this story, I want to share something with you in terms of a difficulty I have. When I study the story of Hezekiah, sometimes I don't know when you should accept things from God and when you should pray and persevere. In other words, if God says that it's your time to go, should you ask for an extension of life? Now, the reason why I ask this is because God ends up answering his requests, but if you look at the result, you'll see it's catastrophic. Let's continue to study. The Bible says, verse 3, this is Hezekiah. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good and in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, keep your Bible there. If you have a ribbon, if you have one of those fancy ribbons, get a, this will do as well. Put something here where you can bookmark your Bible and go to Isaiah 57, verse 1. We're going to go back to that story, but I want to show you something that I came across. Isaiah 57, verse 1. Thank you, Uncle Joe. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 is an interesting passage of Scripture. And maybe some of you have wondered, why is it that my relative, my loved one, perish? Why is it that this person, they were so young, but why is it that they died at such a young age? Isaiah 57, verse 1. If you remember the story I shared last year during the evangelistic series, really good friend, his name was Derek, 25 years old, diagnosed with leukemia. He ended up praying and asking God to take away leukemia, which happened, but then he went back, it came back with a vengeance, and he ended up dying, 25 years old. I ask the question, why? Isaiah 57, verse 1. The Bible says, the righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is what? The righteous is taken away from what, everyone?
Evil.
From evil. Maybe some of you, you're asking the question, why? Why is it that I may have a terminal disease? Why is it that God has brought this calamity upon my life? And sometimes we should be praising God. 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's go back there. Hezekiah is given orders from Isaiah, you are about to die. And Hezekiah goes and says, God, remember me. Remember how I walked in your ways. Remember how my heart was perfect. Then it says in verse 4, it came to pass, Isaiah was gone into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him. And it says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, the captain of my, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall rise up and go unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto you 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city and of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 8, Hezekiah goes and he says, give me a sign. And Isaiah goes up to him and says, okay, I'll give you a choice. Would you like to see the sundial go forwards? Or would you like to see it go backwards? What would you like to see? Well, it's obvious. We all see the sun go forward every day. But time going backwards, that's phenomenal. So Hezekiah did what you and I would do, and he says, I want to see the sundial go 15 degrees backwards. And Isaiah says, done. Just like that. Now here's something fascinating. All of the other nations that were neighboring Judah, what do they worship? The sun, right? The sun is their preeminent god. The sun is where life comes from. They study the sun. And so just imagine for a moment that you are a paid wise man to watch the sun, and all of a sudden you see the sun go backwards. What would you think? You begin to ask some questions. Rumors swirled. Word got around that the God of the Israelites was so powerful that the sun could go backwards. The impossible. This is what happens. Continuing on in this story, Hezekiah is healed. And listen carefully to what happens in verse 13. There are some wise men that want to visit Hezekiah. International visitors. Hezekiah, in verse 13, listened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments. There was nothing in his house nor in his all dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then comes Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, what did you do? And Hezekiah says, they come from a faraway country. They come from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And then Isaiah says something to Hezekiah. Watch this, verse 17. Because of what you have done, all that is in your house, all that is in your father's, shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left. And your sons shall be eunuchs. Do you remember the story of Daniel? What happened to him? First, he was dragged out, and he was a slave. Then he was castrated to be a eunuch. Why? Because of this. All of the treasures of Jerusalem are now going to Babylon because of this. Now, I found some quotes I wanted to share with you. By the way, this is another, 2 Chronicles gives another account, and I wanted to show you this. Why does God allow these things to happen? The Bible says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know what was in his heart." Maybe some of you have just been promoted. Maybe some of you have just been accepted into a prestigious university. Maybe some of you have now received a raise. Beloved, the reason why you receive a raise is so you can give God the praise. The reason why God blesses is so you can give honor and glory to Him. So you can testify of what He's done. Let me tell you two bad things about that extra 15 years that Hezekiah received. Number one, Manasseh was born. Does anyone know who Manasseh was? Manasseh has consistently been voted the most evil king of all time. Jezebel, the evil queen of all time. Manasseh, the most evil king of all time. Number two, because Hezekiah invited these guests from other countries in, he showed them everything, including the most holy. They had a blueprint on how to take this stuff. I found this quote I want to share with you. It says this. I love Prophets and Kings, probably my favorite book on leadership. It says, "Among its people were wise men who gave much attention to the study of astronomy. And when they noticed that the shadow on the sundial had been turned back 10 degrees, they marveled greatly." Their king, upon learning that this miracle had been wrought as a sign to the king of Judah, that the God of heaven had granted him a new lease of life, sent ambassadors. Sent what, everyone? Ambassador. All right, we're going to get to that word. This morning's message is, do you want to be an ambassador or a lambassador? Here we see that these ambassadors have been sent to Hezekiah to congratulate him on his recovery, but more so than this, more so than to congratulate him on his recovery, Ellen White says that these men were sent to learn, if it were possible, more of the God who was able to perform so great a wonder. When these heathen nations, Babylon in particular, saw that the sun went backwards 10 degrees, they sent their best men, the ambassadors, the wise men. And when they came to Hezekiah, they were hoping to learn about the God of Israel. Have you ever thought about this? What if Hezekiah showed them the blueprint of the sanctuary? What if he showed them the Messiah and the Christ? What if he showed them the 70-week prophecy? What if Babylon converted? Do you know how different history would be? Because at the end of, if we study this story, looking at the four chapters of Daniel, who is the main character in the first four chapters of Daniel? It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's the story of God trying to convert this heathen king. What if Nebuchadnezzar could have grown up in a Christian home? But because of Hezekiah's missteps, we see the consequences, the disastrous consequences. Here's another quote. There's a warning to you and to me. You know, I have a Facebook account And I like to scroll through it, and it's interesting because I'll look at my friends, I'll look at my classmates, and I'll look and see that many of my friends, my classmates, are traveling. Facebook is about their new adventures where they're traveling, what they're eating, what they just bought, the new cars or gadgets they have. They just bought the newest iPhone 6. I'm realizing that my generation, my friends, my family, we are living in an age of prosperity. We're living in an age that our parents didn't have the luxury of. Prophets and Kings, page 60, says, in the midst of prosperity lurks danger. Lurks what, everyone? Throughout the ages, riches and honor have been attended with peril to humility and spirituality. It is not the empty cup that we have difficulty in carrying. It is the cup full to the brim that must be carefully balanced. Affliction and adversity may cause sorrow, but it is prosperity. It is what? Prosperity that is most dangerous to the spiritual life. Ouch. That hits me right in the gut. Who doesn't want to prosper? Who doesn't want to have a fat 401k account? Who doesn't want a vacation in the tropics? Beloved, look at the danger. Look at the danger that prosperity has brought. Because of Hezekiah's missteps, 100 years later, God's people are brought into captivity. And we all know the story. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are carried to a faraway land at about 15 years old. And as they're carried to this faraway land, they are faced with a death penalty in Daniel chapter 1. What you gonna eat? They're faced with a death penalty in Daniel chapter 2. And they're faced with a death penalty in Daniel chapter 3. And I want to bring us to that last chapter as we begin to bring this all together. Because of Hezekiah's missteps, the world was brought to Israel. The world was brought to Judah. And here he could have had his own international day. But because he showed off the gold, the precious rocks, the silver and the ointments, God's people were carried into captivity, and 100 years later, that prophecy comes true. And I love it because God's people win, amen? The missteps that Hezekiah took, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make up for in victory. Let's go in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. What if Daniel chapter 3 was never supposed to happen? What if Nebuchadnezzar was already converted? You know, there are many passages in the Bible that are conditional. You know the story of Abraham sacrificing his son? You know that was conditional. If Abraham didn't lie about Sarah being his sister, if Abraham and Sarah didn't put things into their own hands and he didn't lie with Hagar, the spirit of prophecy says he would have never been tested with that last test. In other words, Daniel chapter 3 could have looked very different. But because of Hezekiah's missteps, because he took glory to himself, here we are, God's people faced in a predicament. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, probably one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. There is an international day like no other. Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the then known planet, he decides that he wants to hold a great big worship service. And in Daniel chapter 3, we see that he builds this image. And we don't have time to go into end time implications with Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, but it's all there. It's pregnant with meaning. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image whose height was 666 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had just set up. Guess who is also there? The general conference president is there. King Jehoiachin, I believe. The king of Judah is also there. He is a ruler of Judah at the time. So everyone who's under Nebuchadnezzar, they have to come to this service. The Bible says in verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, the who's who of the world are there. They were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. What does that tell you here? Everybody from different languages, they're all here. They're all present. Just like how you all had a happy Sabbath in different languages, they also had a worship the image in different languages. Verse 5, it says that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falls not down and worship shall the same hour be what? Be cast into the fiery furnace. There's a death penalty here. Now here's the part that I love. As they were about to play the music, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they knew that there were three bold men in the congregation. Amen? There are three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they knew that these men wouldn't bow down. And they had their eyes fixated on them. And as the music was played, and as they predicted that these three Hebrew boys didn't bow down, notice what they did in verse 10. They go up to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey king, didn't you make a decree that everyone that shall hear the sound of the music, that they should fall down and worship the golden image? And if they don't do that, they're going to perish. They're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, he confirms. He says, that's absolutely correct. He says, whoever doesn't do this, they're going to be killed. And then these Chaldeans, they point out in verse 12, said, there are certain Jews whom you have sent as rulers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men, O king, they have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now here's the part that I love. I'm going to use my own variation of the story now. This is the Michael's extended version. I imagine that Nebuchadnezzar knows these boys pretty well, wouldn't you say? After all, Daniel chapter 1, we found that Daniel and these three boys were what? 10 times smarter, wiser, stronger, faster, better looking, right? And I could imagine that Nebuchadnezzar sees these three boys. And he goes up to them and says, Fellas, I know that you got your God thing and you worship the God of the Israelites. Come here, lean a little closer. Just bow down this once, man. Just make me look good in front of everyone. Look, I took care of you guys, right? I got you guys penthouses that overlook Babylon. You all are riding on Lexus chariots. You got some Armani robes on. You like those you like that Rolex time dial? Put you on payroll. And I've set you as rulers over some of these Babylonians. Look, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. We're going to do this thing one more time. Let's just pretend that your latchets need to be laced. Just go down and pretend. You know when you got to do it. It's a great time to tie your shoelaces. That's how I envisioned this dialogue taking place. Look, boys, I got the whole world watching me. You can't make me look like an idiot today. If you don't do this, someone else might do this. We can't have that. Now, here's my favorite part. I have a lot of favorite parts about this story. But my favorite part is verse 16. This is the part where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show their true colors. I love this part. Because, as you know, when you speak to people in authority, you're supposed to have tactfulness, right? When you speak to your boss, you need to have tactfulness. And here we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are addressing the most powerful man in the world right now. And they say in verse 16, they said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in that matter." Woo! Did you hear that? In other words, we're not going to be tactful when it comes to answering this. We're not going to pretend or placate things. We're going to tell you straight up. Verse 17. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." In other words, my God can deliver me from anything. You better believe it. But then verse 18, it's even better. But they say, but if not, if we die today, if we vaporize in those fumes, "be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship that golden image which you have set up." Ooh, that made Nebuchadnezzar furious. And let me tell you something. The devil's favorite phrase is "everybody's doing it." These boys could have easily said "everybody's doing it," and especially all the people from Judah, they're doing it too. Let me also tell you something. God didn't make you a slimy, slithery, spineless jellyfish. He made you with a backbone. Use it. And when it comes to principle, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. Did you hear me? Beloved, there will be a time, there will be a place where you're going to be asked to stand for what you believe. And if you can't stand for that now, you will fall for it then. Don't expect to die for Jesus if you can't live for Jesus. I remember I was in the corporate world in Orange County. I was working as a junior partner. And the CEO of the company, he asked me to be the keynote speaker for the product launch. I remember I agreed to it and I said, "Yes, I'd be delighted to do it. I'd be delighted to be the speaker. I'd be delighted to share, to give the keynote address." They rented a fancy restaurant, invited all their clientele. The problem was they gave me this invitation before they even had a date set up. They said, "We would love for you to do the product launch." And I agreed to it. I remember I received the invitation, just like everyone else, saw the date, put it in my calendar, but there was a problem. Turns out that this date was on Sabbath. You want to know something interesting? One of the vice presidents of the company was also a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, no, no, this is not a good thing. I remember I went to him, I said, "Can I talk to you?" "Sure, sure, come on into my office." Went to into his office and I said, "Did you get that invitation? Did you see when the product launches?" He said, "Yeah, I saw." And I'm like, "Why aren't you panicking?" I said, "It's on Sabbath." He said, "So?" And I realized that because this brother, one of the vice presidents working for the company, wasn't living up to the Sabbath, he made my job infinitely harder. What do you say when you go into the CEO of the company's office and you say, "I need Sabbath off," and he says, "Wait a minute, there's a Seventh-day Adventist who works here, and he works on Sabbath." Do you understand that the actions that you do, the things that you stand for, affect others? And this brother made my life infinitely harder to stand up for what was truth. I remember I spent a lot of time praying. I remember I went into the CEO's office. I requested a meeting. Beautiful big mahogany desk, corner office that overlooked Orange County. I remember I sat down and I said, "Mr. Salazar, I have something that I want to talk to you about. I know that we have this important product launch and you've asked me to participate. But there's one problem. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I keep the Sabbath holy. And I can't do it." And I was waiting for him to say, "You're gone. We'll find someone else." But I still will never forget the words he said. "That's fine. We'll change the date." Because I was willing to stand up for truth. Mind you, they sent the invitations to everyone. To all the clients. To everyone who was related to the company. To all these big shots. Because I couldn't make it, everyone else became a Seventh-day Adventist that day. One day, Seventh-day Adventist. I remember that. And beloved, it didn't stop from there. When I went to be a project manager for another company, test again, Sabbath. There are consistent tests of the Sabbath, at least for me in my life. And for you, it might be something else. But just remember, if you can't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. You see, even a dead fish can swim downstream. But you got to be alive and kicking to swim upstream, right? And that's the type of Christians that God is looking for. He's looking for some Christians with some backbone. He's looking for some Christians, a few good men, who's willing to stand though the heavens fall. And of course, these men get thrown into the fiery furnace as a result of their decision. But listen here, I love this part. Let's go here. We have to wrap up here. We got some good food waiting for us. So let's digest this first, right? These men were thrown into the fiery furnace, and I believe it's in verse 22. Let's go ahead and pick it up. They heat up the fiery furnace seven times hotter. The men who threw them in, of course, they perished because it was so hot. These men, they were bound and they were thrown in the fiery furnace in verse 23. Is what it says. Now watch this. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now could you imagine that you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Could you imagine you're one of these guys, you are fearing to be burned alive. and you get thrown into this fiery furnace. You fall face down, you're on the floor, and you get up. It doesn't even feel like a hot shower. What would you do? I would be praising God, but I'll tell you what else I'd be doing. I'd probably be saying, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I can breathe fire. Hey, let's play a joke on the king here. Hey, let's pretend we're one, and then let's walk out and be three people. Think about it. You're in this fiery furnace. You can't go out. The king has made you stay in there. So you're in here. It doesn't hurt. What would you be doing? Jumping jacks, cartwheels, flips. Then something wonderful happens. Love this part. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered, that's true, O king. And he answered and said, why is it that I see four men loose walking in the middle of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like who, everyone? How did he know what the Son of God looked like? I'll tell you what I think. I believe because the Son of God looked exactly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were lambassadors, they knew what the lamb looked like. When I was in Indonesia, two years ago. And I was asked to speak at the Jakarta International Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as I was asked to speak at the Jakarta International Seventh-day Adventist Church, right when I was about to get up and speak, someone came up to me and says, hey, no pressure, but the ambassador from South Africa is here. Oh. No pressure, huh? Yeah, he's a real important dignitary. He decided to come to church. I remember thinking to myself, I wonder if I'll even notice him. I got up to speak, and as I was speaking, there was someone who stood up a little straighter than everyone else. Someone who looked a little more distinguished than everyone else. My eyes zeroed in on him, and I can just see on his face, dignitary. The way he conducted himself. The way he picked up his Bible, it was different. No one had to tell me who he was. I knew who he was just by how he acted, by how he looked. I remember at the end of the day when I was greeting people at the end, I greeted everyone else. And then I greeted this tall, good-looking man, dressed nicely. And to confirm what I thought, there was a pin of the South African flag. And after I shook his hand, someone said to me, that's him. In my head, I'm like, no, duh, you know. Of course, I asked to take his picture. There's a picture of me and the ambassador of South Africa. You know what I realized? Here are these people in Indonesia, many of whom will never go to South Africa. But they have just seen South Africa. If they want to know what someone from South Africa looks like, they just look at this man. If they want to know what someone from South Africa wears, they just look at this man. If they want to know what South Africans eat or how they eat, they look at this man. I have never been to South Africa. Been close, but never been there. But I knew how they talked. I knew how they walked. from my experience with Ambassador. What about for you? What about for me? Do people know the Lamb because of how we live our lives? You know, it astounds me how we as Christians allow garbage into our home, how we live like heathens, and how we can call ourselves Christians. I want to close with this. Please go to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're closing right now. When I first gave my heart to God, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Listen to what it says. And you're all there if I can hear a nice, happy, hearty, holy series, amen. Here's what the Bible says. It says, therefore, if any man... Now, whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, why is it therefore? In other words, it's a concluding statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The addictions of yesterday are gone. The things and desires of the world are gone. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, when Jesus comes into your life, he breaks the shackles of sin. He takes you from a sinner and makes you into a winner. But I used to stop at this verse. If you go down, listen to verse 20. The moment you are a new creature, you also get a promotion. And you are an ambassador. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Beloved, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you came into the church through baptism, when you decided and you stood up for the appeal, I have decided to follow Jesus, God also put his clothing on you. And he said, I want you to represent me. When people interact with you, do they see the Lamb? When people see you, do they see the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world? I hope that this morning, that this has been sobering, that we understand that God has asked us to be different from the rest of the world, to be separate. What are we doing listening to the things of the world? What are we doing watching the things of the world? Why don't we have more of a Christ-like spirit and attitude? For those of you who want to make a decision today, I have a simple appeal. What in your life does not reflect Christ? What in your life, maybe there's some idol you're hanging on to. And this morning you want to say, God, I want to give those things up. Want nothing to do with them. So that I can reflect Jesus. So that when people see me, that they'll see Jesus. When people see what I eat, it reflects what Jesus would eat. The things that I talk of reflects what Jesus would talk of. What I dress would reflect what Jesus would wear. How many of you would want that? Amen. On this International Day, it's not about your nationality, it's about your Christianity. Father in heaven, we come before you, understanding that with every action, there's a reaction. And we see the case with Hezekiah, because he failed to give you the honor and the glory. we see the catastrophe that Judah had to experience. We thank you 100 years later that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they stood for what was right. They were careful with their diet. They were careful in how they interacted. They were careful in even keeping their connection with you, their devotional life. And Lord, I pray for the Ceres Church. And this morning, that we truly would be more than just ambassadors. That would be Lambassadors, representing the Lamb of God. Be with those who raise their hand, those who want to put away a specific sin in their life. Please give them courage and strength. Help them, Lord. Help me. Help us to stand for what is right. Give us that power to have a backbone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.